All right, I think we can get started. It's 10 in the morning, so I want to welcome everybody to part two of Torah Motion series with Rabbi Helfgott on Sefer Yonah. While I missed last week live, I did have the pleasure of listening to it on the drive back from New York to Toronto, so I very much enjoyed it. Thank you. We're looking forward to the part two, and I want to thank the Almond family who are sponsoring this series in memory of their son, Shmuel Eliyahu. We should come together for happy occasions, and Bakashav Rab Nadi.
Okay, thank you very much, Rabbi Kelman. I want to thank you in person. Last week I thanked you when you were in absentia, but I wanted to thank you in person as well. Wish you and everybody in Torah Motion much success this coming year, as in past years. Okay, so... And I hope everyone is well. I don't know what the weather is like in Toronto here in Teaneck.
Hot.
It was hot, but we just got the brunt, or not the brunt. We got the outskirts of the hurricane Henri, however you pronounce it. And very, very pouring all night last night, but now it's just light rain. But I don't know if you're going to get it in Canada, but I know that in New England, they're getting it today. Very intensely. So I'd like to continue. We were in the middle of Perek Aleph, and I wanted to continue. I just want to make this a little smaller so I can also show other things. So I wanted to continue our learning of Perek Aleph and hopefully get into a Perek Bet as well. First of all, I just wanted to show, let me make this small for a second. I wanted to show again, I mentioned some of the geography, and I'd like to mention it again, some of the geography of what's going on here, so that you can see. Let me just make this smaller. And this is, let me show you something interesting. So I will, I'm sorry. No, not that. Made a mistake. Trying to do all my things at once. Share my screen. So sorry. Do this. And share my screen. So hopefully, oh well, I gotta push this back. No. Slicha, it's a little complicated. Okay, I wanted to show you, I don't know why it's not letting me do that, but let me see if it lets me do it now.
You are, yeah.
Okay, now. So I mentioned that Yonah came from a city called Gat Hefer. It says in Sefer Melachim that Yonah came from a city named Gat Hefer. Gat Hefer has been identified by the names that we find. There is a city in the Galilee, in the Galil. You see it's near, it's a little town called Mashhad. It's an Arab Israeli town. It has about 10,000 residents. And in Mashhad, which comes from the Arabic of Shahid, which means, as you know, a holy person. So in that kfar, there is the kever of Yonah. And many people believe that it was called Mashhad, which is holy because of Yonah. And there's a lot of identification of Yonah in this little kfar. And so he lives here, and then he's going to go down to Yafo to try to run away. Moreover, if we go to another thing here. Just for a second.
שלום לכם, ברוכים הבאים לאתר התנ"ך תנ"ך הרצוג. אנחנו היום לכבוד יום הכיפורים נצא למסע בעקבות.
I wanted to show you this is a little. Let's make this smaller. Sorry. And let me show you.
If I can.
So I want to show you a little bit of.
Here's
what I want to. So if you see, Yonah runs from Yafo here to Tarshish. And Nineveh is over here. So again, and this is the city, I'll go back for a second. This is the city of Mosul. And if you go into the city of Mosul, you'll see that there are a number of artifacts, the number of places in the city of Mosul where it actually talks about Yonah. And it actually has, for example, in the city of Mosul, let's see if we can get to Nineveh a little bit more. So in the city of Mosul, they have all kinds of interesting things. And they have a palace of Sancheirev, and they also have things from the time of Yonah. So they have the hill of the Navi Yunus, which of course is Yonah. And they have the mosque, the Mashid of the Navi Yunus, which is again so this is all in Nineveh. This is right outside of Nineveh, which is in the city of Mosul, Bizman Hazeh. So again, just to show you exactly where we're dealing with in terms of the geography of the Middle East, so Yonah had run away to Tarshish. Tarshish, as we mentioned in Tanakh, Tarshish, Oniyot Tarshish is mentioned in Yeshayahu. They were the strongest boats, and yet with the strongest boats, they were the boats that almost this was the boat that almost died and almost capsized in the Sa'ara Gdola. So let's now go back to the text of Perek Aleph and see one of the major themes of Perek Aleph and how it develops. So we were up to Yonah is now from Pasuk Dalid through Pasuk Tetzayim, which is the end of the Perek. So we had the introduction, which is what we did in depth. We did an introduction to the book, and we did an introduction, the matzad, the presentation of what was going on in the story. And now we got to Pasuk Dalid, and we noticed, Vashem heitil ruach gdola el hayam, vahi sar gadol bayam, v'oniyach hishval lishaber. We mentioned God, the great wind, again, the terminology of gadol, gdola, which repeats itself over and over again, which adds to this kind of epic nature of the story. Again, my point to the fact that the story is more of a morality tale than an actual story, a narrative that happened. And there was a sar gadol bayam, v'hon yach yishva l'shaver, v'yiru, and this is where we got up to, v'yiru ha-malachim, v'yizaku ish el elohab, v'yatilu et ha-kelim, asher ba'oniyah el hayam, l'hakel me'alehem, v'yona yarad el yakete ha-sfinah, v'yishka v'yiradem. In contrast to God's call of kum kra, get up and go, instead, Jonah goes down. He goes down to Jaffa. From the Galil, he geographically goes down to Jaffa. He gets into the boat, Vayered. He goes into the boat. And then, not only that, he goes into the bowels of the boat, Yarkete Asfina, and he goes to sleep, Vayeradem Milashon, to go to sleep. But he also, the root of the word is Yarad, Yud, Resh, Dalid. What's interesting also is I want to follow with us the term fear here. In the first time we find the word here, it's vayiru hamalachim, pasuke, and the malachim, the sailors, who again have no names, they are kind of foils, they fear. What are they afraid of? They're afraid ostensibly of the storm. So the fear as it starts is a very practical, instinctive, biological fear. It's not anything religious necessarily. It's vayiru hamalachim, vayizaku ish el elohav. At this point, each one calls out to their God. And again, the terminology is elohav from Lashon Elohim. Elohim in the Bible is always used originally in a kind of more universalistic context. It's used in the context, especially when you're talking to Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. Abraham, when he speaks to Avimelech and others, he says, I was afraid, Ein Yirat Elohim b'makom hazeh, there's no Yirat Elohim. In the story of Joseph, there's also the terminology of Elohim is used when Joseph is playing that role. Elohim is a more universal term. If you want to think about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, in Genesis 1, it's the term Elohim is used exclusively when we're talking about God who creates the world in a very universal way, where you have the laws of nature and, you know, what Rabbi Soloveitchik would call majestic man, man of, you know, etc., as opposed to Adam 2, where you have the introduction of the Shem Hashem, of Yud Kei Vav Kei. There's an intimacy, there's a personal relationship with God, which of course develops the idea of, which eventually develops, of course, into the special relationship between Hashem and the Israelites and the Jewish people. Now the text continues in that way. Vayiru ha-malachim vayizaku ish el Elohav, vayatilu et ha-kelim asher boniyal hayam. God was matil. God put a great wind, and in sort of midah keneged midah, a sort of response, they first try to throw everything off the boat. V'yonah yarad el yarkete ha-sfina v'yishkav yaradim. Jonah instead is going down. V'yikra v'lav rav ha-chovel v'yomer lo malecha nirdam. Why are you going to sleep? Kum kira el Elohecha, call out to your God. Again, kum kira, which is the same language that God used at the beginning of the book, in the mouth of the captain of the boat. God is now once again encouraging Jonah to take up his responsibility. Kum kira el Elohecha. Ulay yit asheisa Elohim lanu velo nove. Maybe God will in some way respond to us and we will not die. Velo noved. Keep that phrase again in the back pocket. Velo noved here means we won't die physically. So the yirah at the beginning of the story is a yirah of physicality, a sense of fear of destruction. And here too, velo noved, we will not be destroyed physically. There's nothing religious at this point necessarily, except that it seems that everybody is calling to their own God. So there is a religious spark underneath, but conceptually, they are not doing that. Okay. Now, if we continue in this way, the text continues. Vayomer lecha malecha nirdam kum kra lecha leit asheh. Vayomru ish al re'ehu lechu v'napila goralot v'neid'a b'shalmi ha'ra'azot. Lanu, vayapilu goralot vayipola goral al Yonah. Now, of course, the goral in biblical, if you go, look throughout Tanakh, the goral very often is a sign of God's, you know, so to speak, will, if we had that term. There's no nivuah, but there's sometimes goral. They choose the nachalot, they choose where exactly everyone is going to live in Eretz Yisrael through the goral. They choose other things through the goral to figure out who did the sin in the story of Joshua. So the goral is often used, not always, but often used to express what is the will of God in this instance. And the goral falls on Jonah. What's going on with you? So Jonah responds, I'm separate. I'm from the other side. The God who controls the yam and the yabasha, which of course is the whole point. God controls everything. That is the God who I fear. And in this context, the word fear seems to be a religious statement. I have yirat Elohim, even though his actions, in a certain sense, ironically, would be responding. His actions, you know, show that he's trying to run away from God, but he affirms at this point, he's affirming that maybe you can't run away from God. He's affirming this is the God that I have feared. At this point, vayiru ha'anashim yir'a gdola. Again, it's ambiguous. Is this a fear again of the physical? Is this again the fear of the physical reality? What's happening to them? This time it's interesting. It's called a Yirah Gdola. Is it a fear that is foundationally a religious fear? Again, in the sense that the Malachim are undergoing a transformation, that the sailors are undergoing a transformation, because that is very clear. And as we said at the beginning of the Shir last week, there's a parallel in this book between the first two chapters and the second two chapters. In the first chapter, we have a command to go. We have the Gentile, the non-Jewish sailors who are in trouble. And then ultimately they are saved. Here too, in the last part, we have the call to Jonah in chapter 3. We have the Gentiles of Nineveh who listen and change and they are saved. And again, the resolution or the tefillah of Jonah at the end, chapter 2, and the tefillah of Jonah in chapter 4, the interaction with God. So here the malachim, the sailors, are really, in a certain sense, they're the ones who are undergoing change, which is an amazing thing. Because Jonah, it's almost as if Jonah is running away from his tafkid. He's running away from his job. He's running away from his role. He's running away from his destiny. And yet, even as he's running away, indirectly, he's having an impact on these Gentiles to change. He has the ability, even when he doesn't want to be a prophet, to be a prophet. He has the ability to shake up people's sense. And so when the text says, Yirvayiru anashim yirah gdola, that they are fearing a great fear. Also, notice for the first time, a second element of transformation. Up until this point, all of these people have been called malachim, sailors. In Pasuk, hey, Vayiru ha-malachim, Vayzaku ish el, etc. Vayikrav elav rav ha-chovel. These are, again, this is the tafkidim. All of a sudden, in Pasuk Zayin, Vayomru ish el re'ehu, L'chu v'napila garalot. And here, Vayiru ha'anashim yirah gdola. They're no longer simply sailors playing a functional role. They are people who have a great fear. Vayomru mazot asita. Ki yad'u ha'anashim ki milifnei Hashem u'boreach ki gid lahem. Now, it's very, very interesting. Up until this point, they use the word, if you look beforehand, in Pasuk Vav, for example, they say, Vayikrav elav rav ha'chol vayomer lo malach ha'nirdam kum kray lalecha layit ha'sheit olahim lanu v'lo noved. L'chu v'napila goralot v'neid'a b'shalmi ha'ra'a hazot lanu. What's happening to us? L'mi ha'ra'a hazot lanu, Pasuk Chet. I would have expected that when they said, Vayir'u anashim yirah gdola, vayimru elav mazot asita lanu. That would have been the normal progression. That's what I would have expected. What have you done to us by your actions? That could have been what they should have said. Again, the physical threat to them. But the text, very interestingly, doesn't say that. It says, mazot asita, which is, of course, fascinating, because, and they know why he left and they know what he did. So what is mazot asita? Mazot asita is like, you would say, what are you doing? Are you out of your cotton picking mind? You would say in the old phrase from the, you know, from the, whatchamacallit, from the comics and from the cartoons. What are you doing? Mazot asita. What are you doing? Not what are you doing to us on a physical level. How can a person who truly is Yirei Hashem believe that they can run away from God? How is it that you are not accepting what God asks of you? Mazot asita. What are you doing? Ki adu anashim ki lifnei Hashem uboreach ki yid lahem. Vayomru elav. Ma na'aseh lach v'ishto kayam mi'aleinu ki ayam holeich v'so'er. The sea continued to get even more and more rough. And at this point, basically he says, he decides that he wants to die. A death wish, like Eliyahu and like others. Again, parallel to the end of the book, where he also wants a death wish. Sa'uni vahatiluni el hayam. Throw me into the sea, just like the Kelim at the beginning. Throw me into the sea. V'yishtok hayam aleichem. Ki yodea ani. For I know. Ki b'shali asar hazeh aleichem. On you. I don't want to threaten you. Now again, you'll notice the transformation of the people continues. They have here a permission from Jonah to throw him over, just like they threw over the Kelim at the beginning. But that's not what they do. Vayachteru anashim la'ashiv el hayabasha. They try once again. They don't want to throw Jonah. Their instinct is an instinct of salvation. And they continue. V'lo yacholu ki hayam olif esef. Vayikru el Hashem. This time it's not vayizaku ish el Elohav. First of all, it's not the word vayizaku. It's the word vayikru, which is exactly the word that God had used to Noah, to Jonah, excuse me, and told Jonah, kum kira. They are the ones who get up. Kum kra el Elohecha. They're the ones who call. And this time they're calling to Hashem. There's a kind of transformation here where they started from the beginning. Vayikru el Hashem. Vayomru ana Hashem. They cry out to God. Al na novda benefsha yazev. Al titen leu dam naki ki atak asher chafatz tasita. This time they use the same terminology. They used the same terminology before. Upstairs, at the beginning of the perek, they used the terminology, ulayit asheita Elohim lanu velo novei, and let us not be lost. In that context, it was a purely physical, we should not be killed, velo novei, and we should not be killed. Here, notice they use the same terminology, but it has a religious moral statement. There's a transformation. Vayikru el Hashem. Vayomru ana Hashem. Al na novda b'nefeshahi hazeh. Let us not be lost. What do you mean lost? Lost in the moral sense. That if we kill Jonah as he asks us, will we be held responsible for spilling innocent blood? Al na novda b'nefeshahi hazeh v'al titen lenu dam naki. Clearly, this is your will that we throw him into the sea. And now the final progression, just to make it clear. In the beginning, it was Vayiru Hamalachim, Vayizaku Isha Elohav, Pasuke. In the middle, it was Vayiru Haanashim, Yirag Dola. And finally, Vayir'u ha'anashim, pasuk tet zayin, yir'ag dola et Hashem, vayizbichu zevach la'Hashem, vayidru nidarim. So there's a total transformation. Jonah, even when he wants to run away, is still able to transform people. Jonah, even when he doesn't want to be a Navi, ends up by his actions, by his person, actually being a Navi and actually achieving that which he doesn't want, so to speak, to achieve. Which is a very powerful message here already. And it's also the message that, of course, you can't run away from God. And you have, God is going to seek you out. Now I want to go, just to, as we finish Perek Aleph, I want to show you, many, many scholars have noted that there's the structure of Psukim Dalid to Tedvav, to Tedzayin, excuse me, is a chiastic structure, A, B, C, D, D, A, D, C, B, A. It's a chiastic structure which kind of begins at one place and ends at one place. And again, it kind of shows, as you look at the differences, you see the transformation and you see the progression. So if just to show you one example, this is from, let me take it from my, let me just take it from my stuff here. Where is my, Let me do it here. Okay, open. Open on my Mac. The downloads. Yona Perek Aleph. Allow. Okay. So I can open it. Okay. And let me share my screen. So this is from the introduction by Professor Uriel Simon to his commentary on the book of Jonah. So if you see, you look at Psukim Dalet through Tedvav. So it starts with A, Aleph, the Sa'ara Mivi'al Yir'ah, the storm brings to fear. V'Hashem Hitil Ruach Gadol Hayam V'Isa Gadol Bayam V'Yir'u HaMalachim. Again, as I mentioned, it's a fear which is instinctual, physical, biological, fear of the unknown, fear of death. They call out with a tefillah that doesn't help, tefillat shav, a prayer in vain. That's section 2. Vayizaku ish el Elohav. Ma'amatzei shav, they do actions which don't yield anything. That's section 3. Vayatilu et ha-kelim el hayam la-hakel mi'alehem. They throw the kelim, they throw the whatever they have on board over in order to help lighten the load. Jonah ignores them. Yonah mit alein. V'yonah yarad el yarketei asfina. V'yishka v'yiradein. Yonah nitba l'seya. Yonah is called upon. They demand of him to help. V'yomer lo malacha nirdam. Kum kra. Get up so that we don't die. Gilui ha'ashem. They discover who's actually the guilty party that's responsible for God's anger. L'chuvin ha'pila goralot v'neida'a b'shalmi ha'razot lanu v'yapilu goralot v'yipol ha'goral al yona. So let us know. Okay. At this point, she'lot l'birur ha'ashma. Questions to determine who exactly is. So you have a questions to determine. And Jonah, in the middle, that's really the middle part, he's Dahut Yonah Kirei Hashem, which causes them to engage in Yirat Hashem. And now we come down from the mountain, 7a, they ask question, Ma'azot Asita, what are you doing? We know the reason, the Hashama. And that's why the text narratively holds it back. Instead of telling us in the story when Jonah talks to them and he says, Ivri Anochi, and he tells them that he ran away, the text held back that information in order to make this parallel that they know about the Hashama at this point. Yonah is challenged to help. Jonah, instead of running away, instead of going back into the bowels of the ship, this time Jonah helps. Yonah says, Sa'uni v'hatiluni. Once again, they're not ready to do that. Ma'amatzei shav. They try, but it's in vain. But this time they call out to God, but it's not to El Elohav, it's to Hashem. Vayikru El Hashem, Al Nan Ovda Banevshahi Hazeh. The Se'ara ends. Instead of the Se'ara coming, the Se'ara ends, which brings a great Yirat Hashem. Vayiru Anashim, Yirat Gdola. And it ends with Bitui Toda, Bituye Toda, Vayizbechu Zevach La Hashem, etc., etc. So you have here a classic chiastic structure, which helps show the progression at the beginning and at the end in terms of what's happening here in chapter 1. And with that, we close chapter 1. Let me just take a quick break, look at the chat, and then we'll start chapter 2. The chat asks, let's see, do most reputable archaeologists agree that these items, the grave and the palace, are from the right time period. As far as I know, yes. This is not one of those places where you have a tremendous amount of dispute. Meaning there are places like, you know, Har Sinai. It's a tremendous amount of dispute exactly where Har Sinai is in the Sinai Desert or other places like that. This is, I think, one of the more accepted arguments. Zihuyim. You have the Arabic names. You have the long traditions, both amongst Jews and Gentiles, about Mosul and about Nebi, you know, about the Navi, and that's where he ran. Okay, so that's a good question. Could you share the source of the Herzog clip that you showed? Yes, it is. If you go on Google and put in Dr. Shuki Rice, Shuki Shin Vav Kuf Yud, Rice Reish Yud Samech, and you go and just put in Sefer Yonah, Dr. Shuki Rice, you have that nice little clip from Dr. Shuki Rice. B'nei Elohim means the sons of princes. That's a debate. Again, I don't know. It's not necessarily relevant to us here, but the word Elohim, of course, has a number of valences in the book. The word Elohim comes from the root El, which means strength. Michamocha ba'elim Hashem. Elim means gods, but it also means strength. For example, Lavan says to Jacob, Yesh le'el yadi, I had the power to kill you, but God appeared to me last night and told me not to touch you. Okay? El comes from strength. Elohim means all the powers. So Elohim, again, means the generic God, the God of the universal God, the God of all, what we say, almighty God. Vayir'u, as opposed to, yes, thank you. Okay. Is there a wordplay between malachim, meaning sailors, and malachim, meaning angels? Could be, but who knows? The word malach with the chet comes from probably something related to messengers, but it might be. Again, you have to do more analysis of Semitic languages. Note they all believe their gods allow for collateral damage. Right, Mazot Asita, thank you, correct. Ma'asita, exact. Is Jonah's Goral to be the Seir La'azazel, the Yam into which he is thrown? Okay, could be. You could connect that in that way. Be interesting to look into Midrashim that develop any connection between Yonah and the Seir La'azazel. Okay, let's now turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a very short chapter. Chapter 2 has one major problem or one major exegetical issue that we have to deal with. Let's see when we can come up with. Okay. So let me close the chat for now. Close. Okay. So chapter 2 could have very easily started with the first two verses and ended with the last verse. Vayiman Hashem dag gadol livlo et Yonah. God brought a big fish to swallow Jonah. He's going to be in there for 3 days and three nights. He cries out to God. And then verse 11. The fish spits Jonah out. Would have been a very nice little perek, shortest perek. And everybody would have been happy. We could get on with the story. But the text includes a prayer. And this prayer is very problematic. It's problematic not because it's not a nice prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. It's problematic because it doesn't really fit into the context of the book. Okay? So first of all, just to remind for those who weren't here last week, we mentioned that according to many scholars, both traditional and non-traditional. The word Nineveh comes from an ancient Semitic root, which you still find today in Aramaic, Nin or Nuna, which means a fish, and Neveh, Ninveh, Ve, or Neveh like in Hebrew, Neve Shmuel, Neve Yerushalayim, Neve Aliza. Neve means a place, a house, a dwelling. So Ninve means the house of the of the fish, because Mosul slash Ninve is on the is a water city. It's on the river. It's on the Tigris River. Last week I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I said Euphrates. It's on the Chidekel. It's on the Tigris River, Tigris. I don't know, however you pronounce it. And the Chidekel. And it is a kind of city which there was a lot of fish. According to some, maybe there was even a cult of the fish, celebration of the fish at that time in that city. And so Jonah is ordered to go to the house of the fish. Jonah doesn't listen. And instead, the fish comes to him. Instead of Jonah going to the house of the fish, Jonah is put into the belly of the fish. He's put into the house of the fish, into the fish, the fish's belly. And Jonah cries out to God. Now again, Jonah wants to die. He sees that he can't run away from God, or can't run away from his mission, whatever you want to say, whatever interpretation. Again, I don't think Jonah believed that you could run away from God, but I do think he believed, as we talked about, Milifnei Hashem, that somehow he could say, I'm not interested in this job anymore, like Eliyahu wanted to retire. And so to hear, at this point, Jonah says, I don't want the job, I want to die. Sa'uni v'hatiluni, he did not think he was going to be eaten by a fish. So God doesn't, God not only doesn't let him retire from his job, in fact, in chapter one, he actually does his job without even knowing, without even realizing, he's able to transform a Gentile community to do, to come close to God. But he also wants to die because he thinks maybe that's the only option. Okay, I can't, if I'm alive, I have to do the job, so I'll die. God doesn't let him die as well. And for 3 days and three nights, which of course is going to become very important later on, Jonah is going to go around Nineveh for 3 days and three nights, another parallel between the first part of the book and the second part of the book. Jonah, for 3 days and three nights, waits. And he thinks, okay, I'll die. But he doesn't die. He's in limbo. God doesn't let him die. God doesn't let him go back and go to Tarshish to become a businessman. He doesn't let him retire. He doesn't let him die. He's in this limbo state. It's a terrible place to be. Can't go anywhere. He's in lockdown. He's in the fish. He's locked down. He can't die. Clearly, even though it's not pleasant, it was probably very smelly and very dark and very uncomfortable, but it's in this kind of limbo state where God doesn't let him die either. So he's got to make a decision. What does he want to do? He can stay in the fish forever, but clearly it's not pleasant to stay in the fish. You want to be in Tarshish. You want to be in over there. On the other hand, God's not letting him die. So he prays. But let's look at the prayer of Jonah, and you'll see that the prayer of Jonah is very difficult in terms of the context. So let's look at the prayer. Prayer has two major stanzas and then a conclusion. Karati mitzarali, I called out of my pain, out of my difficulties, El Hashem vayaneni, and God has answered me. Mibeten sheol shivati, I have called out from the belly of the netherworld. Shamata koli, you've listened. Batashlicheni mitzula bilavavi yam v'nahari soveni, you thrust me into the belly, into the bowels of the sea. Kol mishbrecha v'gachal ha'ra, all of your waves and have gone over me. And I thought that I had been exiled from your face, from your eyes. But now I see, I can still come in and see your holy abode. And once again, a repetition. I've been surrounded by water up until my neck, up until my life. I went into the depths of the sea. Vatal mishachat chayai, Hashem lokai, you brought me up. Vitatef alai nafshi at Hashem zacharti. Vatavoy lecha tfilati el heichal kotshecha. Notice the parallel. Achosif lahabit el heichal kotshecha. The end of the first stanza. I see that I am able to see and once again be in the inner sanctum, heichal kotshecha, your holy abode. and I'm able to come once again back into your abode. Mishamrim avlei shavchas dam yazovu, v'ani b'kol todaz b'chalach, I will offer sacrifices, asher nadarti ashalema yeshua tal Hashem, what I have been noder, I will fulfill. Now the last part of the tefillah is clearly parallel to the end of chapter 1. In the end of chapter 1, the malachim, the sailors, the anashim, who now have come to a recognition of God, again, part of what seems to be more of a narrative, a kind of story, epic story, rather than necessarily it's so common that it would have happened so easily. But it says, "Vayu anashim yirat gdola l'Hashem, vayizbichu zevach l'Hashem, vayidru nidarim." They offered nidarim, and they offered korbanot. And here too, "Va'ani b'kol toda ezbichalecha," I will offer korbanot, "asher nadarti ashalema," whatever I offered as a neder, as a vow, I will fulfill. Now, so there's a kind of parallel between the end of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 2. Clearly, they saw some kind of parallel in terms of that. However, this prayer is very difficult. Because this prayer, it's a beautiful prayer, but the prayer seems to be a thanksgiving to God for saving him. Now, what do you mean? Jonah, first of all, is still in the belly of the fish. So, what are you thanking God? Vayaneni, mi beten shol, you listen to my voice. Number one. Number two, Jonah wanted to die. He's not, you know, he ran away. He's not wanting to be saved by God. He wants to be, so it's a very strange prayer in terms of that. Everybody has noticed that. The Ibn Ezra, let me show you, the Ibn Ezra was very troubled by this. So let me see if I can, see if I have this. No, not yet. So if I go to here, let me bring my Ibn Ezra up. Let me bring my Zoom back. And let me do my share screen. So the Ibn Ezra on Jonah says as follows. Vayit palel. Hamifarshim ratzu lefaresh chidush. Some of the commentaries want to introduce a chidush. Vahotziu akatuv mipshuto. They took the text out of its plain sense. Ki ona lo hit palel rak acharei tseito el hayabasha. So some of the Mefarshim in his day actually say that the text is out of order, that this prayer was actually said after Jonah was brought back onto the dry land. Now it's very nice to say it, but then what's the order here? Why isn't it presented after Jonah is on dry land? The whole organization here makes no sense. Very strange. So Ibn Ezra doesn't like it. V'halo ra'u sham katuv mi beten shivati mi mamakim karaticha. That's what they thought. V'od kimilat shivati l'od ki palel. He says, but it says, I called out in the beten of the fish. It's clear that he's called out before the fish spit him out. Why doesn't it just say? And Jonah prayed after he was taken out of the fish. What's going on here? And therefore, the Ibn Ezra says something which is also very challenging, but he's struggling. Ve'ata sim libcha ure'e, kol tfilat navi ubirchato hu beruach nevuah. All of the prayers of a navi are often in prophecy. Yaakov amar lakachti miyad ha'emori. Jacob said, which I took from the Amorites, ki davar shenigzar liyot yidaber b'lashon avah. So the Ibn Ezra makes a tremendous move. And he says that, you know what? This is a prophetic prayer, which we do find sometimes in the Bible. It's a prophetic prayer that Jonah prayed this at the time when he was in the fish. And he's praying it in the sense of, since he trusts that God will save him, therefore he prays as if God has already saved him, which happens in a number of Tehillim. And so this is the assumption that he is, says Ibn Ezra, that he's praying about a future event. Again, it's a big chiddush. And also, it just doesn't seem to fit into the flow of the perek. And it doesn't seem to, you know, to fully unpack the language of the perek. You know, again, which, and the language here led a lot of scholars to say something similar to what we find in the book of Shmuel. If you remember in the beginning of the book of Shmuel, Chana offers a prayer. It's a very beautiful prayer, but some of the prayer doesn't make sense in the context of Chana's reality, where she talks about how, you know, the prayer talks about the woman who was barren had seven children and stuff like that. She doesn't have seven children. Again, unless it's a turn of a phrase. And there are other things in the prayer that don't line up exactly. And so many scholars say something that makes imminent sense to us, because we do it all the time, which is that there were prayers, kind of stock prayers that were already existed, Tehillim, that were used by people in different contexts, even if it wasn't a perfect one-to-one correspondence. We do it all the time. We say Shir HaMaalot, or we say Lam Natzeach Mizmor LeDavid when somebody is in trouble, even though the situation is not exactly analogous to the Tehillim that we're using. And so Chana may have used a prayer that was composed about an Akara. She might have tweaked it for her purposes, but it's a prayer that is very relevant to her situation. And so many say the same thing. Jonah borrowed a prayer because it talks about things like Mishbarecha v'galecha, talks about going into the sea. It talks about all these things. And so he borrowed this language of, he borrowed this prayer. So there are those who say that that's what's going on here. And so don't try to look for the question of, is it really an accurate prayer? There could be a third approach, which tries to kind of thread the needle a little bit better. And this is something I heard from my dear friend, Dr. Yoni Grossman, who builds upon something that Rashi says. So if we look at Rashi on this pasuk, let me see if I can get Rashi. Let's get Rashi on Sefer Yonah. Rashi. I'll say for Yonah. Rashi, I'll say for Yonah. Let's look at Rashi and let's see if we can get it. See if I can find it. Do we have it here? I can't find it easily, but Rashi, in his commentary, let's go back to here. Rashi in his commentary basically says that Jonah did pray this prayer in the belly of the fish. So if he's praying in the belly of the fish, what does that mean? That he feels a sense of salvation already in the belly of the fish. But what does that mean? He's not yet on dry land. Not only that, he wanted to run away. He didn't want to be saved by the fish. He wanted to kill himself. He wanted to die. He doesn't want to be in the belly of the fish. And so Dr. Grossman, Rav Yoni, suggests, I think, a very important insight that maybe the way to read this, again, a la Rashi, is, which fits in, again, into the flow of the text, Karati Mitzarali El Hashem Yaneni, that Jonah prayed as it says explicitly, Mime'ei Adaga. It says he prayed from the belly of the fish. There's no doubt that that's the simple reading. He's praying in the belly of the fish. Part of what Jonah tried to do, in addition to run away from his job, to run away from your job also means to be disconnected from the from God. He says, God, I want to pull the plug, which is, again, from a psychological point of view, is a tremendous trauma, because the essence of a Navi is to be in direct communication with God and then pass on that communication to the people, pass the people's communication back to God. He's a spokesman. The word Navi comes from the word Niv Sfatayim. He says the word of God to the people. He says the word of the people to God. He's in relationship with people and with God. And here he wants to be minatek, his relationship. He wants to cut off his relationship with God. Basically end not only being a Navi, but his whole essence. That's part of why he wants to die. And what God is basically doing is basically saying that even though the human being here turns his back on God, God doesn't want to turn his back on the human being. Kind of, you know, the Heschel term, God in search of man. Not just man in search of God, but God in search of man. God is searching and is not going to let go of the relationship. And maybe that's part of what Jonah feels. That after a while, he really feels that sense that God is not wanting to give up on Jonah and the relationship with Jonah and his relationship with Jonah as prophet and as person. And so that might be the repetition at the end of each stanza here. Ach osif lahabit el heichal kodshecha. The sense that I am still going to be allowed to enter into the privy of heichal kodshecha, into your, again, either physical, but also maybe metaphorical, Heichal Kodshecha, into the inner precincts of talking to God. And Vatavoy Lai Elecha Tfilati El Heichal Kodshecha, that your prayer, the fact that you want me to live, and the fact that you want to communicate to me, gave Yonah, a sense of wanting to be connected to God again. Again, this is a possible reading in terms of the story, but the text, again, this beautiful tefillah is certainly, again, according to the pshat, occurs when Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and he seems to already feel some sort of reconnection to the Rabbonu Shel Olam. Now, the question, of course, is, will that reconnection to the Rabbonu Shel Olam also lead him to reconnect to the mission? But that's the second part of the book. Second part of the book is, has he also changed in his view of tshuva? Has he changed his view of how God should run the world? That's the second part of the book. First part of the book we've seen is Jonah cannot run away from his destiny. And even when he tries to, he still transforms the malachim, even against, so to speak, his will. God's will be done. And second of all, maybe Jonah himself has a moment of transformation in terms of recognizing that God is interested in him, even if at this point he's not interested in God. Again, that I think is definitely a possible reading. Otherwise, you have to go with the Ibn Ezra, which sees this as a purely prophetic nevuah. But again, it's strange why he would do it at this point. Or you say that he said it after we got out, but that's, again, very, very strange. Or you say that it's just borrowed from an existing kind of corpus of Nevuot and of Tehillim. Again, it's difficult. Let's take a look at the chat and see the questions on the chat. Two names of God are Midat sailors. Many people who attempt to change their minds. Possibly he also changed his mind. Possibly. Yonah's trying to pull the plug with God before plug him in on Yom Kippur afternoon. Isn't it unusual language that Hashem speaks to the fish? Yes, it is unusual, just like later on. But again, that may be, again, part of the whole, again, this is part of the kind of fantastical quality of the book, which again may point to the fact that it is more of a narrative, a theological, didactic narrative than an actual event that occurred. But yeah, God does speak to fish. And in the Bible, the fish, listen to God, and etc. Okay, with this, we close our study of Perek Bet. Next week, Emir Tashem, we will do Perek Gimel in depth, and maybe we'll start Perek Dalet as well. Not next week. Please remember, next week, there is no class. Next week, August 29th, is the the 19th annual YCT, Yemei Iyun, on Bible and Jewish Thought. You have great opportunity to hear some of the outstanding scholars in the world, Dr. Yael Ziegler, Rav Yoel Binun, Rabbi Menachem Liebtag, Rabbi Avi Weiss, Rabbi Dov Linzer, Dr. Tammy Jacobowitz, Rabbi Yitz H. Shalom. These are all, many of them are very well known to Torah in Motion members. Many of them speak at many Torah in Motion programs. So again, I encourage you to sign up. Check, some of your shuls have become partners, and you can sign up for free if you're a member of one of those shuls. If not, it's a very minimal cost to participate over the 2 days, and I hope you will enjoy it. So in two weeks, I guess that's would be right after before Rosh. It's Erev Rosh Hashanah.
Erev Rosh Hashanah, yeah. Labor Day weekend.
Right? Erev Rosh Hashanah, we will learn Perek Gimel and maybe part of Perek Dalet. And then the last one, which is on the Sunday after Rosh Hashanah, we'll finish up Perek Dalet, and we'll probably do a little bit about Jonah post the Bible. The readings, some of the readings of the book of Jonah as they developed the Second Temple period and after that. And we'll see some interesting, hopefully we'll get to it. We'll see what we get to in terms of Jonah and how it was read in the Second Temple period and in maybe in the Christian church and some of the polemics that ran around this in the Midrashim in contrast to that. Have a great day, everybody. Stay dry.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, I'm sorry. My videos, I'm gonna log off and log back on, see if my video works. I think if I turn it on, it comes out really strange. So
okay.
Yeah, anyways, you see it's blank. Anyways, okay, but everybody else doesn't have to go anywhere. 15 minutes, Rabbi Liebtag will be giving his shiur on Sefer Dvarim, the word Torah, how the word Torah is used in the Torah. It doesn't mean Torah, especially in Sefer Dvarim. So that's in 15 minutes or 16 minutes. Then you get a cup of coffee right here. And tomorrow, of course, at 11 a.m., Professor Reinhold will be talking about the second in his series on the philosophy of tshuva, Rebecca Winter at 1 p.m., on tshuva through stories in Tanakh, 8:30, Mark Shapiro on Shaul Lieberman, continuing his series, Great Rabbinic Thinkers. Tuesday morning, Rabbi Adler at 11 a.m. on the re-experiences, Rav Soloveitchik's Rosh Hashanah. Wednesday, Benny Gesundheit, 11 a.m. on Malchiyot Zichronot and Shofar, part of his musings on the Machzor, and then the Haftorah of the week with Moshe Sokola. Thursday morning, Gil Pearl at 11 a.m. will be speaking on the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, and then at 1 p.m., Orot HaTshuva, with Rabbi Shvat. Rabbi Shvat will be speaking on Orot HaTshuva. Then our Parsha Shir at 8:30. At 8:30 in the evening, our regular Parsha Shir, and then Friday morning, my Shir in Pirkei Avot. The Parsha Shir will be given by Roy Sam Berkowitz, who teaches the SAR. Natty, I presume you know him quite well.
Yeah, yes.
I will meet him for the first time on Thursday night. So okay. We look forward to learning with you, and we'll see you in a few minutes. And thank you very much. Thank you, Rev Natty. We'll see you, please God, in a couple weeks, if not beforehand. Yeah, okay. Have a good one. Thank you. Okay, bye-bye.
Thank you very much. Okay, Nati, bye-bye. Thank you.
Okay. And
thank you to the Almonds again, you. Of course.
I want to thank the Almonds.
Beginning. Yes. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.